I've been very moved in the last few minutes. I can't get my mind off what Brother McKinney gave us a while ago about the University of Chicago. I wonder how that faithful preacher feels up in heaven tonight as he looks down. I just wonder. Jesus' life was made complete or perfect by suffering. Now, to understand the word perfect, you have to understand the word perfect is a word that would mean complete, be a good synonym for it. I couldn't help but think while ago as Brother Penns was praying, he said, "Thank you for a preserved book," talking about the King James Bible. I couldn't help but think about this. I wonder if there's another Greek professor in America, in a Christian college or Bible institute, that believes the King James Bible is preserved. I couldn't help but wonder about that. I'm talking about a Greek teacher now. I'm not talking about an ignorant history teacher. I'm talking about an ignorant Greek teacher. And I couldn't help but thank God that the fellow teaching Greek. Now, I doubt if you will find a Greek teacher in any Bible college or institute in America that believes that this book I hold in my hand right here is the preserved words of God. But the word perfect is a word that means all-inclusive. Like, for example, I do not have a perfect body. I know that you look at it and think it is. But really, it isn't. I'm not kidding. It really is not perfect. Don't doubt what I'm saying. I'm telling you the truth. My body's not perfect. For example, I had my tonsils taken out when I was a boy. And so I don't have all of my body. I have enough. but too much. But I don't have all of my body. Now, to have a perfect body, you'd have to have two arms and two hands and 10 fingers and two legs and 2 feet and 10 toes. And I haven't got time to teach you all that science. You've got to learn it on your own. But you'd have to have 2 good eyes and a good nose with 2 holes in it and a mouth and a tongue and a full head of teeth. Means all parts. What did I say wrong? Well, your teeth are in your head, dummy. I'd like to someday, before I die, pastor an intelligent church. It's one of my goals and dreams of my life. But you never heard that? Full head of teeth? Or are your teeth in your stomach? Well, your mouth's in your head. That's right. I won't preach the truth whether you like it or not. Now, what is it saying? It's saying the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. It wasn't saying he's made sinless through suffering. He was sinless already. It was saying that his life, in order to have everything, not to miss anything while he was here, would have to include some suffering. He had his times of joy, like the time when he was transfigured on Mount Tabor, I think. May have been Mount Hermon, I think Mount Tabor. At the time of transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were there with him as they talked to Moses and Elijah about his coming death, Jesus' coming death. Are you listening to me? Look right this way. Everybody paying attention. And he had his good times. The times when John would lean on his breast. The times when 5,000 were fed. Another time 4,000 fed. Those marvelous miracles of feeding the thousands of people. But what he's saying here is that even the life of Jesus would not have been complete and well-rounded and full without knowing what it was to suffer. Actually, God is saying here, don't miss suffering. It's a part of every well-rounded life. And tonight, not only should we thank God for the mountaintops, because that's a part of life, and I would not want to miss those mountaintop times, but God is saying we ought to thank Him for the valleys. Because they're as important as the mountaintop. For if there is no valley, you have no mountaintop. What would you miss? As I look back on my life, over 60 years, in fact, it's getting closer to 61 than I like to think. But I look back and I think what I would have missed without the tears. I think what I would have missed without the sufferings. I have not suffered as some, but I've known some tears in my time. But I think what I would have missed, I want to just tonight remind you that those of you that are in the valley, it's just as much a part of a satisfactory life as it is for those of you that are on the mountaintop. And may I say, if you have a complete and fulfilling life, if you're on the mountaintop tonight, you'll have to go to the valley in order to be made perfect through suffering. You'll not have the rich life you ought to have unless your life is characterized by mountaintops and valleys, laughter and tears, victories and defeats, joys and sorrows, health and pain. All of that's necessary. The people that have the rich lives are those who have the lives that are complete with every facet and every area of life. But I call your attention tonight that one area, because this is the area that we don't like to think about. Most of us, if we had our ways, would not weep. We'd always laugh. Most of us would not lose. We'd always win. Most of us would not hurt. We'd always feel good. Most of us would not fight. We'd always want to have peace. But the honest truth is, every life that is totally complete and has a fulfillment in it is a life that not only includes mountaintop, but includes the valleys. That's what it means when it says Jesus was made perfect through suffering. Had He come and lived and died without suffering, He would have not known what life was really all about. And He would have missed some riches in life. He would never have known without suffering. I'm not talking tonight as a young preacher looking toward life and telling you that you're not going to have a fulfilling life unless you suffer some. I'm talking tonight as a preacher who's been preaching 40 years and living almost 61 years, and I know what I'm talking about. I'm not preaching tonight what I think the Bible teaches. I'm preaching what I know the Bible teaches, and I know by personal experience that your life, the most miserable people in the world tonight are those who've never suffered, because they don't know they're having it well or good. You know no victories if you've never tasted defeat. You know no heights if you've never known depths. You know no joy if you don't know no joy unless you've had contrast, you've had sorrow. Laughter means nothing unless there has been tears. Sunrises mean nothing unless there have been sunsets. Noondays have meant nothing unless there have been midnights. It's important. Don't shrink from suffering. It's a part of life, a part of the well-rounded life, a part of the fulfilled life. That's what God is saying. God is saying that our Lord Jesus, even our Lord Jesus, had He come and just healed the sick and raised the dead, had He come and just gone to the mountaintop, had He come and just known the victory of the what we call the Palm Sunday march when the people shouted His praises, had He come and just known Mount Tabor and the Transfiguration experience, had He come and just known the life of happiness and excitement and thrill and victory, He could have known not the complete spectrum of life, and even the life of our Savior would never have been complete and fulfilling if He had not known what it was to suffer. first thing I want to say tonight, I look back over my life, I want to say if I had never suffered, I would never have known the joy of God's provisions. No life is complete without staring face to face with the dragon of hunger. I thank God tonight. I thank God tonight that I've known what it is to be hungry so I can know what it is for God to feed me. Thomas Aquinas once said, went to talk to the Pope. He saw the magnificence of the Vatican. Hey, by the way, hey, let me say something here. If I say anything else later, I'll let you know. Let me say something here. While everybody's talking about the way Jim and Tammy Baker live, why doesn't somebody talk about the way the Pope lives? Won't your liberal press talk about your boss man? You want to see real luxury, boy, I'll guarantee you. We were over there. He didn't drive in the Rolls Royce. They carried him in on a stretcher. I mean, let somebody... I'm not for extravagance, and I dare any man to check my lifestyle over these last 40 years of my life. I dare any man to do it. I'm not for extravagance. But I'm just as much against extravagance in the Vatican as I am in North Carolina. That's good. But you won't see that in the press because the fellows who write the stories are bound to El Papa. Let somebody go to the Vatican City and see how they live. Thomas Aquinas went to see the Pope. I'm glad God used this illustration because it sure gave me a chance to get mad for a while. And no sermon is perfect unless it has some anger. My sermons are made perfect through anger. Thomas Aquinas went to the Vatican City to see the Pope's air-conditioned doghouse. I'll be in it pretty soon when he hears what I'm saying about him. But the Pope showed him all the magnificence. I mean, if you want to sell something to feed the poor, I can show you a lot of paintings over there they could sell and get a lot of money out of them and feed the poor. I can show you a lot of drapers over there that do pretty good at a garage sale. I may just preach the whole time on that. But, well, you like it when I'm nasty, don't you? This church is made perfect through Pharisees. Wouldn't be complete just to have good, sweet Christians here. Thank God for the Pharisees. I may get past Thomas Aquinas here in a few minutes. He went to see the Pope. The Pope showed him all that stuff. And you want to talk about extravagance? Why doesn't somebody talk about all the money that's spent just on the platforms they make in every city where he goes? I mean, Thomas Aquinas. I haven't got the foggiest idea what he did, but he sure did help my sermon tonight. Thomas Aquinas was talking to the Pope. The Pope showed him all that stuff. All those paintings, all those dolls called statues, some of them stripped naked. And he showed him all the wealth of the Vatican. And the Pope said to Thomas Aquinas, said, no longer can the church say, silver and gold have we none. And Thomas Aquinas said, yes, and you can't say the last part of that verse either. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And such as we have, give we unto thee. I want to thank God tonight the First Baptist Church of Hammond is not rich. I want to thank God tonight Howells Anderson College is not rich. I want to thank God tonight that we've lived by faith all these years. I want to thank God tonight we have to prove the existence of God almost every week of our lives, every day of our lives. And I wouldn't want it anyway. Listen, There's no way, as long as I've got sense and have anything to say with the college, and I walk out if we ever do it, we're not ever going to endow our college. Said, well, how would you like to endow the chair of theology? I don't want our teacher sitting down while to teach anyhow. Get up, stand up there and holler and scream, throw a fit. Chair of theology, endowed. What does that mean? Somebody used enough money to where that particular professor salary is paid and that particular course is paid for by the interest on that money. Let me tell you something, brother. It'll be a cold day where the booger man lives before we ever have a lot of money stashed away in the bank. A lot of these schools have millions and multiplied millions of dollars. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. You don't live by faith when you got millions stacked away in a bank somewhere. And you haven't got any right to have millions stacked away in a bank somewhere when it's a lost world without God. Take some of those millions and build Dan Johnson a church building down in Brazil. Take some of those millions and send to Japan and build Dave Carter a church. It is a disgrace if all the money and all the Bible colleges and Bible institutes and seminaries in America were taken out and the college lived by faith again and that money were spent on building churches or mission fields. We could win multiplied millions to Jesus Christ. I want to thank God tonight. I want to praise God tonight for the suffering times and the hard times. Why? I would never have known what it is to know God's marvelous provision had I not known suffering. That's what it's talking about. The greatest days, boy, you turn me on tonight, Brother Tom. Greatest days in the history of every Bible college in America, the days when they were poor. Check it out. Back when they were poor and didn't know enough to know so much wasn't so. Poor. Had to live by faith. Walk another day to the dorms of Howells Anderson College. And I saw the simplicity of those dorms. They're not air conditioned. I can prove it. Who can testify the dorms of Howells Anderson College are not air conditioned? Raise your hands, would you please? But thank God we have the best heaters in the summertime in the world, boy. Our air conditioning works well in the winter, but not in the summer. And nothing's perfect. And I was watching. And I was thinking about our, I don't like to use the word competitors, but the other schools where young people in America are choosing to go. I thought about one that I know one man died and left them $12 million. I wouldn't want anybody to die and leave us $12 million. Ten? Yeah. No. If anybody died and left us $12 million, I'll guarantee you as long as I'm pastor here and have anything to say about it, it wouldn't be in the bank. Well, what if bad days come? Well, it's pretty bad days when the Israelites were in the wilderness. Unemployment was 100%. Gross national product was zero. But to eat for 40 years, they had clothes to wear for 40 years. I thank God tonight for suffering. Why? I would not have known the mighty working and provision of a mighty God. I thought about many schools that students think about when they choose to go to a college. By the way, in case you'd like to know a blessing, in spite of it, in spite of all the weapons the devil's pointed toward us and all of the bombs of animosity that he sent our way. Blessed be God, the old schools. The applications are 17% of the same time, had a same time last year at Old Howells Anderson College today. 17% ahead. I thought of the schools that have beautiful buildings and air-conditioned dormitories and all kinds of money stacked away. But I couldn't help but stop to say, blessed be the God of Israel. Nobody's coming here because of our pretty dorms. That's just somebody in Haiti. Nobody ever comes to Hiles Anderson College and says, oh, look at that suite I'll be living in. It ain't no suite, it's a sour. We can't put an ad in the Sword of the Lord and say, come to our air-conditioned dormitories. We do provide fans for all the people. This kind. Brother, if you want a commodious place to live, go to the Holiday Inn. You want a place that's commodious? We don't want that kind of stuff. We want some students that believe this book is God's Word and people are going to hell if they don't get born again, and that Jesus is the answer, and they have convictions and standards and principles. And I just believe there's still thousands and thousands of people in America that believe in a college that still lives by faith. Bless God. Hallelujah. Thank God for the suffering. Thank God for the tough times. Thank God for poverty. Why? It lets us know God lives. That's why. What's going to happen? God's going to still be alive. What's going to happen if you die, Brother Hyde?
Well, one thing's going to happen. I'm going to be playing tag with the angels before you get me to the grave. But second thing, I'll be up there then, and right beside the fellow that's in charge of sending this stuff down here. You ain't never, don't kill me. if I died, I may send you some air-conditioned dormitories. No, I won't either.
Jesus was made perfect through suffering. What did it mean? It means this. It means that no life is rich, no life is fulfilled, no life is complete unless that life has learned through suffering that God provides for His own. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. To me, that's not just a verse in the Bible. That's my testimony. Brother, if you knew how we live financially around here, you'd know what I'm talking about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Didn't say seek ye first to get in every church's budget in America. Didn't say seek ye first every rich man's pocketbook in America. It said seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What does that mean? That means the Bible. That means soul winning. That means feeding the poor. That means clothing the hunger, the naked. What does it mean? It means getting the gospel out. That's what it means. And God says, I'll give you what you need to get the gospel out. But brother, as soon as a college or a church gets more than they need, they quit getting the gospel out. Start bragging on what they've got instead of the God that gives it to them. Did you hear you folks at ordination service last night? Who was it? Was Steve Ramey that said, he's thinking about what college to go to, and he picked up our catalog. He opened it to the front page and it said, you probably wouldn't like us. Here are the reasons. He said, good night, all the rest of the colleges are trying to get us to come. They're trying to keep him from coming. He said, I threw it in the garbage can. But he said, I couldn't get my mind off of it. I don't want the liberal crowd to like us. I don't want the Christ-rejecting crowd to like us. I don't want the Pharisees to like us, except the ones we have here. That's what God is saying. He's saying that our Lord Jesus, even our Savior, would have not had a complete life. And tonight, you're not going to have a complete life unless you know suffering. I was thinking about my life, looking back over it. Not only did I thank God for the suffering because it taught me provision by my God, but also I wouldn't have had power
without suffering.
Every new great endowment of power that I've known through these years has come because of suffering. Suffering comes and the suffering drives me to the pea patch or to the woods. I get along with God and because of suffering, maybe some kind of persecution, I get along with God, and because of it, the being with God, God all of a sudden gives me a new endowment of power. Why? Suffering. You won't know. You won't know the power of God till you know what it is to suffer. New Testament church never would have known the power of God unless they'd been through suffering. Pentecost wasn't prayed down in the ballroom of the Sherman House. Pentecost wasn't prayed down in the parlor of a seminary. Pentecost was prayed down when the church of Jesus Christ was suffering and the captain of the salvation had been nailed to a cross and the people had a borrowed upper room and prayed for 10 years, part of 10 days, partly because they were scared, and they sat there and prayed, and God's power came and Pentecost came, and nobody is going to know the mighty power of God in his life till he's gone through suffering. Thank God tonight. I hesitate to even say it because it's an awful thing. Sounds awful. But I have to thank God tonight for the death of my daddy. Had it not been for the death of my unsaved daddy, I probably would never have known the mighty power of God upon my life. The next Sunday night after my daddy's grave, things began to happen that have been happening all these years in my ministry. And I stand tonight to say not only thank God for those times we've had tens of thousands in Sunday school, and thank God for those times of Pentecost and those times of mountaintop experiences, but thank God tonight as I look back over my life, thank God for the suffering. Why? I would never have known the mighty power of God if it hadn't been for suffering. Far too many of our people are far too concerned about making money. And far too many of our young people are far too concerned about how you're going to have a good, affluent life in your future. And what you ought to get concerned about is how you're going to contribute to the spiritual life of this generation and get everybody out of a burning hell you possibly can, and how you're going to live your life for God and serve your God. It's time the Church of Jesus Christ... Listen, you sit there and you... I'm going to talk about Jim and Tammy again, but you sit there and you criticize Jim and Tammy, and I wouldn't live like that if I had to, but the honest truth is, half of you in this room would love to. And your criticism is caused by jealousy. You'd drive a Rolls Royce if you could. I wouldn't have one. Well, you ought to see the letter I'm getting about this car that Lapina put me in. I wish I'd never done that. My soul. He said, Brother House, I want to take a picture of you. He drove me out here to a place. He had that car. I didn't know what kind of car it was. I don't know if it was a Jaguar or a Jag piece. I didn't know what it was. Is a porch. I thought that was on the back of a house. I didn't know. And he sat me down in it, and they started taking my picture. And I've been getting letters all over the country saying, I don't think a preacher ought to own a car like that. But I've got the reputation. I'm getting me one tomorrow. And if I'm going to take the blame, I'm going to drive one. I mean, you couldn't put me in one of those little doojiggers. I had to screw me out of it. You put anybody in the back seat, have chopped up pieces and stuff on back there. Boy, I thank God my appetites are not very big. I thank God I'd rather have cheese quarter pounder than shish kaboob. I want my food. I want my food wrapped up, not stuck on a stick. And I don't want to get my nose bleeding every time I eat a piece of beef. Boy, I just thank God. I mean, I thank God tonight for the fact that my tastes are simple. Now, you can have all the Jaguars and what kind of thing you drive? Where are you, Ray?
Where'd Ray go? You back on vacation again? That thing Evans drives. Of course, if you're as drab as Evans is, you need something that'll make you exciting. And you're exciting as I am, you got to tone it down a little bit. Thank God tonight for suffering. The reason we haven't gotten any more powerful preachers than we have tonight, we haven't got enough people that want to suffer and pay the price. Church of Jesus Christ is not built tonight on the luxury of the saints. It's built on the blood of the martyred saints. Onward, Christian soldiers marching us to war. Of course, the Methodists say, we don't want that in our hymn book. But your conscientious objectors, they call it cowards. We don't want to talk about war. That's why you don't believe the Bible either. The Bible talks about war. The Bible says Jesus comes a second time. He comes to make war. Thank God tonight for suffering. I would not have known His provision without suffering. I would not have known His power without suffering. May I say this, just as our Savior, Bible says He was made perfect through suffering, complete through suffering, fulfilled through suffering in His life. Even so, He would never have known God's provisions for Him without suffering. He would never have known God's power without suffering, but I would never have known God's presence totally without suffering. Where did Moses see the burning bush? On the backside of the desert, as he was a part of a people who were slaves in Egypt. Where did Isaiah see the Lord high and holy and lifted up? A part of a race of people in suffering. Where did Paul see the third heaven when he was stoned outside the city of Lystra? Where did Stephen see the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God while he was suffering, being stoned? He had just preached a sermon, and Deacon Stephen had made the whole crowd mad, and they stoned him and they killed him. And while he was dying, Jesus said, I better show him on Channel 7. Something. Looked up and he saw the glory of God. Jesus standing on his right hand. Somebody said, had you sold the Bible? It's not so. It says that when Jesus finished his work, he sat down on the right hand of the Father, but he couldn't keep sitting. When he saw Stephen coming home, he got up to welcome him home. Where was John when God came to him in a very special way? Suffering. Exile. The Isle of Patmos. Where was Joshua when the unseen captain came to him? He was about to fight a battle. I want to say tonight, thank God for suffering. Thank God for suffering. Thank God for laughter, but thank God for tears. Thank God for joy, but thank God for sorrow. Thank God for victory, but thank God for defeat. Thank God for mountaintops, but thank God for valleys. Why? Because, brother, whenever I lay my body down to rest and you come by and look at me and say with a loud mouth, it's finally put, shut up. I'll guarantee you, brother, I want to have seen it all. I don't want to miss anything. And one thing the apostle said concerning Jesus, if he had never suffered, he'd have missed something. His life would not have been complete. And neither would yours. Don't cringe because of suffering. I'm so tired of people whining because they're having troubles. I don't know what to do. You know who has real troubles? Not the folks that have to pray every day for food. It's the folks that inherit a lot of money. What else would I have missed? Had I not suffered, I would have not only missed God's provision, God's power, and God's presence, but I would have missed God's protection. I mean, if you never win any battles, God can't protect you from the enemy. Well, Dr. Rice, you'd say, everybody wants to be in the army of the Lord, but everybody wants to be in the quartermaster corps. Nobody wants to fight. I would not have missed the great protection that my God has given me for all these years for anything in the world. And tonight, if you've never known suffering, you've never known what it is to live by faith and know God's provision. If you've never known suffering, you've never known what it is to have the mighty power of God upon your life. And if you've never known suffering, you've never known what it is to have God's presence in a real and special way. If you've never known suffering, you've never known what it is to have God's protection. Like the time I was going to Love Field in Dallas. I was pastoring Garland. I was going down to Austin, Texas. I think it's Austin, maybe in Houston, to preach. And I got in a traffic jam. There was a big wreck on Loop 12, which is sort of the bypass of those days, sort of the bypass of Dallas. Now it's Lyndon Johnson Freeway, another place. But this was the old bypass of Dallas, went around the whole city. I got behind the wreck on Loop 12, and I missed my plane. Boy, I was upset. I didn't think I'd make it in time to preach, and all. You know how you get all frustrated and sat there over an hour, didn't move an inch in the car, just sat there for an hour. And the folks clearing off the wreck, and I couldn't turn around, I couldn't turn left, and I couldn't turn right, stuck there. And I was complaining. Until I turned the radio on that night, and they said the very plane that I was to be on and missed had crashed on the way, either Austin or Houston. Hadn't been for that wreck, I'd have been killed. We have a wonderful God. He doesn't get enough credit. We have a wonderful God. I was thinking about that time Russ Landers and I were coming back from Japan. Started coming down toward O'Hara Field, and we came down and down and down and down. When we left Japan, I said to Russell, I said, man, that landing gear didn't sound right. Something sounded different when that gear went up. I forgot about it. He did too. We came in to land in Chicago and heard the landing gear come down. We heard it come down again. We heard it wrestling and grunting and groaning. And finally the plane took off back up. We came down within 300 feet, they said, of the ground, runway. Then took off and went back up. And we heard that thing, that landing gear, trying to get down and trying to get down. And finally they came on and they said, we can't get the landing gear down. They said, we'll have to circle the field. All the gasoline's used up. And then come in for an emergency landing. The lady behind me punched me on the shoulder and she said, mister, do you understand what he's saying? The landing gear won't get down? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, is that good or bad? And I said, all depends on kind of shape you're in with God. But we came in. I confessed so many sins before we landed. And after we landed safely, I was sorry I did it. I made some promises I didn't want to make. I want to thank God tonight for suffering. Because of suffering, I've known His presence in a sweet way. Because of suffering, I've known His power in a way I'd never known it. Because of suffering, I've known the wonderful provisions of our great God. Because of suffering, I've known His protecting hand. And I want to say this, I thank God for suffering tonight, because if I'd never had suffering, I'd never know what it is to live a life of prayer. Man, I wish I could talk tonight 2 hours on just one little line alone, just the privilege of prayer. I wish you knew what I'm talking about. I wish you knew what it is to spend time with Him. And He walks with me. And He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there. One reason you don't pray is you're not scared enough. I think when you're going to pray, when the pain hits your chest, that's when you're going to pray. Yeah. If you don't know suffering, you don't know prayer. I thank God for poverty. I thank God that my mama had to pray down food from God to keep my body fed. I thank God we didn't know where the next meal was going to come from. I thank God I know what it is to have a wood stove and a kerosene lamp. And I thank God I know what it is to go without shoes. And I thank God I know what it is not to have what I need. I thank God I know what it is to get on my knees and say, God, I've got to have it. And God, please, oh God. And God does it. And I jump up and say, hallelujah. did it again. I remember years ago, didn't seem like much money now, $5,000. But back yonder, 20, 25 years ago in the early days when I was here, $5,000 was our total income for a month. And I'd been begging God for $5,000, and Sandy Plopper was my secretary at the time, and I said, Sandy, would you join me in prayer, please? I've got to have $5,000. And I had to have it by Friday afternoon at 4:30. Had to have it. I mean, I had to have it. Or something drastic would have been totally done away with here at the church. And I had to have it. And I said, and Sandy prayed, and I prayed, and we begged God. And I prayed, oh, how I prayed for $5,000. Prayed for weeks. I had to have it by 4:30 on a certain Friday afternoon. I'll never forget after lunch that afternoon, I went to Sandy's office, and she said, Brother Hiles, I don't believe God's being fair with you. She said, Brother Hiles, God knows you're sincere, and He knows you need this $5,000 by 4:30 this afternoon. Doesn't seem fair. I don't know what I said, but I know what I'd say now. You're right. And I prayed all afternoon. Never forget it. About 4:20, 4:20 and 4:25, I closed my Bible, and I said, that does it. 4:25, knock on the door. I don't usually answer the door. Usually secretaries tell me who's out there. But I went to the door. An old man stood at the door. Big, heavy-set fellow, but raggedy. Had holes in his shoes and frayed on his cuff. And he said, either he said, or maybe Sandy said, he wants to talk to you. And I said, I can't talk to him. I want to gripe to God. I can't talk to him. Finally, I said, oh, fooey. Not going to get to $5,000 anyway. Send him on in. The old man walked in. He told me, he said, my wife just died. And he said, I don't know any preacher, and I heard about you, and I live in Joliet over here. I drove all the way from Joliet. I need somebody to comfort me about my wife. My wife died, and I'm going crazy, and I'm about to lose my mind. I need somebody to comfort me and help me to take my wife's death. I talked to him for 5 minutes. Made an appointment to see him later. He walked out the door. I shut the door. Heard a knock on the door. Went at the door. That man again. He said, by the way, he said, I brought you some of my wife's insurance. Check made out to First Baptist Church for $5,000. I looked up at the clock and it said 4:30. I wished I'd asked God for it sometime Friday instead of 4:30. Oh, listen. I wish you knew what I'm talking about. I wish you knew. For 40 years, I've kept everything moving. I've not stacked it up. Because without suffering, I would never have known the great prayer-answering God that we have. You know who praises God? I mean, genuine praise to God. Don't praise it down. Oh, me. We were taking offering, taking that bus offering last fall. And it looked like we weren't going to get enough to even push a bus off. And you know, right the last, I think it was the last day of that offering, somebody stuck an envelope under my door. I've forgotten how much it was. But it's the last day. And he said something like this. One of our members said, thank God you love the poor. God is still on His throne, something like that. One of our members, a check. I've forgotten how much it was, but it's well over $100,000. You didn't know anybody here had that kind of money. You might be sitting by him and don't know it. In fact, he might be your husband. You don't know it. Over $100,000. I didn't know anybody in this church had $100. Over $100,000. And man alive, I spent the rest of the day and all the next day like a gal on a honeymoon. Thank God. Thank God for suffering. I wouldn't have missed it for the world. I'll be 61 in September. That's the 25th. Write it down. I'll be 61 September 25th. And I guess I'm what you'd call a senior citizen. I'm a citizen, and I'm senior. And I've been through an awful lot. I've seen a lot of mountaintops and a lot of valleys. I've seen people applaud me and the same people turn on me. I've seen victories. I've seen defeats. But I want to say tonight, I wouldn't have missed the suffering. No. I would never have known, had I missed the suffering, the great provision our God makes for His own. I would never have known the mighty power that God has let me know through these many long years of preaching. I would never have known His presence so sweet and so wonderful as it's been through these many years. And I want to say this in closing. I would never have known salvation had it not been for suffering. It was a Saturday night, like all of them. My daddy promised he'd come home and take my mama and me and buy us a cheeseburger. My mama's always begging my daddy to come home and spend some time with this boy. Father's Day is always a little tough time for me. But my daddy never had any time. He never took a ball and threw it to me and said, "Catch, son." I picked up a glove and said, "Throw it to me." He never took a fishing pole and said, "Let's go out and see if we can catch a few." He never took a football and said, "Son, run, I'll throw you a pass." Never once. Never bought me one stitch of clothing except one little blue T-shirt. Cost a dollar. That's all he ever bought me. My mama, everything I ever wore, she prayed down for me. It's a Saturday night in August of 1936. My daddy said, "Costa," said, "you and Jack meet me downtown on Harwood and Commerce Street, 8 o'clock. I'll spend some time with you." My mama took me downtown. We were on the streetcar and went downtown and got off the streetcar on the corner of Harwood and Commerce Street. I've forgotten, Earlene, what building was there. It was some city building of some kind. And not the City Hall. Maybe in City Hall. Anyway, downtown Dallas. We sat out on a little bench out there at the streetcar stop. Sat down about 7:30. 8 o'clock, Daddy wasn't there. 8:15, Daddy wasn't there. 8:30, he wasn't there. 8:45, my daddy wasn't there. 9 o'clock, he wasn't there. It was that way every week. My mama started crying. We only had enough money to get back home on a streetcar, and the last streetcar ran at about midnight. We sat there from 8 o'clock to midnight. He never came. Sat there on that hard bench waiting for Daddy. He never came. It was almost always that way. And then the last streetcar came, and Mama said, "Son, we'll catch it." And she cried all the way home. And about 3 o'clock that night in the morning, I heard the car coming in on a rim. Tire was blown and no spare and on a rim. I heard the rim coming down Denley Drive, turned in at 3936 Denley Drive. And he came in drunk, and my mama went to the door. And I heard her say, "Affy, why didn't you meet your boy? He needs a daddy. Why didn't you meet him?" And I heard a thud. And my daddy's big old fist went up beside my mother's jaw and knocked a couple of teeth out. My sister remembered that my mama's teeth were as black as coal. She couldn't afford to go to a dentist. Every tooth in her head, I mean black, like it had been chiseled out of a piece of coal. And I went to the room, looked in the door, and saw my mama in the corner, her mouth bloody. wasn't the first time or the last. But this was on one particular Saturday night, early Sunday morning. She got up and she crawled back to Daddy and put her arms around his feet and looked up and said, "I love you, Effie." He took his hand and whacked her backhand across the jaw and knocked her across the room. I'll never forget what I thought. I said, "One of these days I'm going to grow up and I'm going to get me a job and I'm going to make some money. And I'm going to make a queen out of that woman." I did grow up. I did get a job. I did make some money. I found I couldn't make a queen out of her because she was already a queen. I just bought a crown for her head. Sunday morning I went to church. I cried all during the sermon and Mother had to take me out. Brother McElroy, the pastor, always got upset about it because I did that often. I'd get nervous and in the service I'd begin to cry out loud, uncontrollably. I was 10 years old at the time, almost 11. Did that last 13 or 14. Mama had to take me out. She said, "What are you crying about, son?" "I don't know." And that night, having church outside in the backyard, hot August, Texas night. I'm talking about 105, 108, 109 degrees many times. Went out in the backyard, on the way out the backyard from the training union that night. I walked across a little bridge, a little gangplank-like thing between the church, over a little ravine kind of thing to go to the backyard for church. And all of a sudden I knelt on that little bridge. And I said, "Dear God, if you'd have a poor little barefoot boy whose daddy beat his mother last night, I'd like to take you as my Savior right now." I wouldn't have done that night if my daddy had met us at 8 o'clock. I wouldn't have been saved that Sunday night. My daddy had bought me a cheeseburger on Saturday night. As I look back over my life, I thank God for all the mountaintops. I thank God for all the victories. I thank God for the laughter. But I also thank God for the poverty. I want to thank God tonight He put me in a home where my daddy wasn't home much. I want to thank God tonight He put me in a home where my mama had to rear me. She had to pray down our meals many a night, many a day. I've seen my mother sit at a table with what few plates and dishes we had, the knives and forks we had, peanut butter jars for glasses. I've seen my mama bow her head and thank God for the food about to eat, and there wasn't one bit of food on that table. And I've heard my mother pray down. I mean, I've heard my mother time and time again pray for God to give us food, and God gave us food before we got up from the table. I thank God tonight that He saw fit to let me go through whatever I had to go through when my daddy died. That's awful hard to say. But if I had only known laughter, and only known victories, and only known joy, and only known mountaintops, my life wouldn't have been perfect. I believe tonight, Brother John, I believe this. I believe if I died tonight, I've had a complete life. I believe that. I've seen it all. I've seen joy, I've seen sorrow. I've seen noontimes, I've seen midnights. I didn't get to miss anything. My life has been made perfect through suffering. And so was His, our Heavenly Father.